Good morning on this lovely Louisville, Kentucky morning. Looks more like nighttime in here than daytime. I'm actually cool with it. I love the rain, and boy, do we need it. But thank you all for coming out today. Speaking of beautiful, there's many beautiful things that happen at LifePoint Church every single Sunday. And I could go on forever about how much I love this church, how much this church means to me, how much this church means to my family. But one of the things I love most about this church is the generational span that we have here. And you can look around this room and look at the generational span just by looking at people's hair, all right? So we have all ranges of hair here. We have all colored hair. We have full hair. We have thin hair, thinning hair. We have gray hair. We have blue hair. We have no hair. Old people and babies, right? Amen. We have all ranges of hair here. On most Sundays here, my family has three generations here. I absolutely love that because that's teaching my kids that I bring here every single Sunday. Not only am I teaching them, not only is my wife teaching them, but other members of our family are teaching them that this is important, that you need to be here. This is something you need to do. On special occasions, our grandma will come to church and we'll have four generations. And I'm not just talking about my family here. I know that so many of your families do the same thing. On any given Sundays, there's three generations here. Sometimes there's four generations of families here. I see Jen shaking her head. That happens all the time with our family. I absolutely love that. One of my favorite things about leading the kids area is when grandparents come back there. And it happens every single Sunday. We'll get the kids in, we'll get the kids settled, and I see a grandparent walk in. I'll say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. I just want to come back and say hi to my grandkid. It happens every single Sunday. I love that about LifePoint Church. It happens every Sunday here. What a beautiful multi-generational portrait God is painting here at LifePoint Church, and we all get to be a part of that. Most people here in this room are familiar with the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if I were to talk to you about that and you were to talk about that to me and we talked about themes in this story, most of us would conclude that the theme is this little guy who has an extraordinarily big faith, living out this huge faith that's taken on this giant, and an even bigger God helps him through that fight. This faith in a huge God helps this little man in this fight. I wouldn't dispute that, all right? That is a big part of the theme of this story and a big part of the theme of the whole book, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, faith, God's faithfulness, David's faithfulness in God, Samuel's faithfulness, and in return, God's faithfulness to them. And that's a huge part of what we're going to talk about today. But I want to challenge you as we talk about this story today to listen to the story, read along with me, and look at it with a fresh perspective, one that ties in what we'll be talking about today and we'll be talking about next Sunday, which is Generation Next. We're going to talk about Generation Next. What do we need to give the next generation? What should we teach the next generation? These are the questions that I want you to think about. What should we pass down to the next generation? What's important to us to pass down to the next generation here at LifePoint Church? Should we let them lead? Are our kids capable of leading? Are they ready to lead? Are we helping them be ready to lead? Think about these questions. All these answers to all these questions are in 1 Samuel. And we're going to pick up, and we're going to start on verse 17. So we pick up the story, I'm sorry, chapter 17. So we start the story there. And the Israelites are going into battle with the Philistines. All right, and we see in verse 2 that Saul is leading the Israelites in this battle. And in fact, Saul is their king. Saul is the king of Israel. He's the very first king of Israel. But you all know me. I like to get proper context on stuff that we're talking about. And we can't talk about these people unless we know what led them to this point. So we're going to backtrack a little bit. So question and answer time. Who wrote the book of Samuel? Somebody give me an answer. It's easy. I said the answer. Okay. So who wrote the book of Samuel? Okay, we think. Samuel was probably written by Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we think. All right, most scholars agree on that. All right? So, at the beginning of the book, we're introduced to who? Who do y'all think we're introduced to at the beginning of the book of Samuel? Come on now, wake up. Who do you think we're introduced to at the beginning of the book of Samuel? Samuel? Did anybody say Samuel? Wrong. All right. Just wanted to set you up and make sure you're awake. So Samuel's not even born at the beginning of the book of Samuel. All right. So we're introduced to Hannah, who is Samuel's mom at the beginning of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. All right. And Hannah is somebody that a lot of people in this room can associate with, and a lot of people from my generation can associate with, because Hannah was battling infertility. And we see that all over our generation, right? My generation, Generation X. That Hannah wanted a child, and she went to the person that was a priest at the time and said, "This is very important to me. I want to have a child. I want to have a son, and God's not allowing me to do that right now. Will you pray for me?" So those leaders prayed for her, prayed over her, and told her, "I think God, in my opinion, God is going to grant this wish for you. God is going to grant this prayer for you, all right? He's going to answer this prayer." So we see that happens. Hannah becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to Samuel, all right? And Samuel's name in Hebrew means ask of God. So Hannah asked God for a son. She was given a son named Samuel. And she commits Samuel's life to service of God. Even before he was born, she committed his life to God and God's service. All right? And so the Bible says that as soon as he was weaned, that she took him to the temple and said to the church leaders there, he is yours. He's also mine, but he's yours to bring up in the faith and bring up as a leader, as a next generation leader. So the early chapters of Samuel are all about Samuel growing up in the faith, all right? Him maturing in the faith and how his mom committed to him, how church leaders committed to him. And there's a really, really cool part in here about how he was taught by church leaders to listen to the voice of God and how that all came about. Samuel had a mentor that taught him that, and it's a very important part of this book. Let me stop right there and talk to you about how important I think it is to teach Generation Next, the kids that are coming up in this church today, to listen to the voice of God. It is never too early to teach that. Samuel was taught that as a kid, and we need to teach our kids that. We need to make that a top priority. Several times I've had conversation with the kids in our kids' area, and some of the questions I like to ask them is, how is God speaking to you right now? Now, some of y'all might think it's a crazy question to ask some of the kids we got back there, because we have a lot of young kids. We have 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds. But it's never too early to start challenging this with these kind of questions, start asking them these kind of questions on how they're listening to the voice of God. What is God telling you to do? How is God speaking to you right now? How is God telling you to act in this situation or that situation or a situation that you were in this week? We talk about that all the time. It is ultra important to me and to the leaders here at LifePoint Church. So we have to make that a top priority. So Samuel matures, he grows in the faith, he eventually becomes high priest of Israel. And fast forward a little bit, Samuel anoints the first king of Israel, and that was a man named Saul. So at first, under Saul's reign, things were good, all right? He was listening to God, he was doing what God said, he was leading Israelites in battles. There were a lot of battles and wars back then. But somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, Saul stopped listening to the voice of God. He stopped listening to God's instructions to him as he led the Israelites. And that developed a problem. So he lost favor with God. And not only did he lose favor with God, he also lost favor with Samuel, the high priest. So God tells Samuel to anoint a new king. All right? And through a series of events that goes on through 1 Samuel, God leads Samuel to the most unlikely person to be anointed as a king. The most unlikely person of Generation Next to be anointed as a king. He led him to a shepherd, a boy, a young boy, 13 years old, to be the king, a boy named David. All right? And when David is anointed, chapter 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God entered David powerfully in that moment, and the Holy Spirit lived in David every day for the rest of his life. So even at this young age, the Bible, 1 Samuel, describes David, all these wonderful characteristics he had. He was a warrior. How cool is that as a 13-year-old to have a reputation as being a warrior, all right? He's a talented musician. He's a good-looking boy. He has good judgment, all right? And then the Lord was with him. So this passage has become deeply personal to me and my family because, as you all know, we've just adopted 3 kids. And part of the adoption process is renaming kids, all right, if they choose to be renamed. Well, our kids wanted to be renamed. And my oldest son, our middle kid, his name's Sean, and he had no preference on his middle name. So he said, you pick me out a middle name, I'll go with it. Well, I chose the name David, all right? And I did that because of David in the Bible, because he's a warrior. He was a man of small stature, but this huge faith in God that just led him every single day of his life. And if you see my son, Sean, you know that he has small stature, but that he's a passionate kid, all right? And that if we foster this in this faith in his life, his potential is absolutely limitless. So I wanted, and we wanted, to speak life into him in every single way that we can, including giving him the middle name David, all right? So Sean David is a part of Generation Next, all right? And through everything, including his name, we wanted to speak life into him. And that's not just my kids, but we want to speak life into your kids too. Leaders here at this church want to speak life into your kids and everything we do. Speak life into collectively our kids and everything that we do. All right, so at this point in the story where we pick up here, there's an unspoken conflict because David is anointed king. But guess what? Saul is still king, and Saul is not planning on going anywhere. And if you read anything about Saul and his personality, he's not just going to step off and say, yeah, David, you got this, all right, as the leader of Israel. So Saul's not planning on going anywhere. So at this point, David's family, Samuel, the person that anointed him, the king of Israel, they all have a choice to make on how to handle this situation. One option is they could do a power play. They can go try to take Saul out, all right? That's what a lot of us would do. That may not have been the wisest thing to do, considering that David was just a boy, a 13-year-old boy, and he had some experience, but that was an option. I mean, in this time period, they were close to the country of Egypt. Egypt had child leaders at that point in time, all right? So it's not unprecedented that could have happened. That was an option that was on the table. David could have chosen to carry on business as usual, live out the normal part of his life before Saul died, and then David steps up as a king. He didn't choose to do that either. And let's not forget that since God ordained this whole situation of Saul being king and then David being anointed king, that God could have chosen to just strike Saul dead, and say, I want David as my leader. Samuel, go make it happen, right? But that didn't happen either. None of that happened. But what did happen, David chose to serve Saul. And that's a very, very important part that I don't want you to miss. David chose to serve Saul. So the Bible tells us that Saul's spirit was tormented at this point because he had stopped following God's instructions, and the Spirit of God left him, as I already mentioned. And the Holy Spirit left him. So one thing that soothed Saul and his tormented spirit was the music that David played for him. Like I said, David was a talented musician. And when Saul was going through torment, David would play for him. He would play the harp, play music for him, and it would soothe Saul. That's the only thing that would calm Saul down at this point in time. 1 Samuel 16, starting with verse 21. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse's David's father, and he asked Jesse, please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him. So the members of Generation Next that are listening to this right now, we got a couple ladies here in the front row, don't miss this point, okay? Generation Next must be humble and willing to serve. That's a huge part of this story. David stepping up and serving Paul when he could have acted differently. He could have done anything. Don't miss the point that David was a servant. David chose to be a servant. So think of all the positive takeaways for David as he served Saul. He was able to build a relationship with him. That's very important. It becomes even more important later on in the story that he built that relationship with him. He was able to sit back and observe at a point in time where he wasn't leading. Think of how valuable that is, that he can see the inner workings of how things go on with the king, how the king operates. He can also see what he's going to do when he's leading, and you can learn a lot from a good leader and a bad leader. From a bad leader, you can learn what not to do. I'm sure David learned a lot of what not to do as he learned what he was going to do when he leads. There's also positive takeaways. He was able to see how others worked around the king and see how he wanted that to go when he was the king and how he wanted people to serve him. But during this time, when David made the choice to be a servant, to serve Paul, he gained such invaluable experience. There's so many positives that Generation X can learn from David as he humbled himself and as he became willing to serve the older generation before him. Even when he knew he was ordained to lead, he knew he made the choice to serve the next generation. I think kids serving here at LifePoint Church is something that we get right consistently. We're going to show a few pictures here on the screen, and then I want to go through just as a few examples. So Wednesday night, this is at Louisville Rescue Mission, and this is a mission that's become part of our church. We serve there at least once a quarter, and we get as much out of serving them as they get out of us being there. But the group that goes there consistently, we just love it. We love the guys there. We love what we do there. We love our mission. But that first picture was Lee Blakeman, one of our leaders here, and his son Easton. Now, how cool is that? That's a great picture. And when you see Easton serving right alongside his dad and learning that that's important. That's his mom right there. Brittany and Lee both serve in our kids' area. They're doing a great job of teaching Easton that Generation Next needs to be willing to serve. Here's Chris Sim washing dishes, and then my two sons, Josh and Sean, washing dishes with Will Davidson. All Generation Next members that are learning from their parents right here that we need to be willing to serve. You can go ahead and flip to the next one. There's Will's mom, Jenny, who's made service a priority here at Louisville Rescue Mission she was at. And then she helps serve in our kids' area, too. She's bringing up Will Wright, teaching him that service is important. There's my daughter, Elle, right there. There's Poppy in the background. There's three generations serving right there at Louisville Rescue Mission together. Here's Jared McLemore, a guy that grew up in our church, who was a member of Generation Next, and still, even though he's a young adult, in many ways, he still is Generation Next. But he grew up under... in the youth group of that was led by Andy and Jen. And you see him here leading worship in our kids' area, speaking life through music and worship into Generation Next. Now, how cool is that? That's what goes on here at LifePoint Church. And I'm just super proud of that. I'm super happy about that. And I can't say enough good things about that. So one of my favorite things about LifePoint Church is kids pitching in and serving right alongside us. I'm not just talking about my kids, but obviously all of our kids. Any given Sunday, you'll come in here, and you'll see a lot of kids serving in different areas, and that's very intentional. LifePoint is a place where you can serve and where your kids can serve right alongside you. And while they serve right alongside you, you're teaching them every step of the way that service to others is important. So David took this time to serve Paul. He learned from him, learned what to do, and while he waited his turn to lead, he learned, all right, and he served. So this takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, all right? That's the backstory. That's the context of the story that we're going to go into. 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 4, and this is the battle of the Israelites versus the Philistines, and I'm going to read it here. You can follow along on the screen. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion, came out of the ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat weighed 125 pounds. Raise your hand if you have a 125-pound coat in here. It's pretty cool, right? He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. Who in here can tell me what a weaver's beam is? I have no clue what it is, but apparently it's very thick, and it's very heavy, and they compared his spearhead to that. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds, so you can get the visual of that. 15-pound spearhead. His armor-bearer walked ahead of him and carried a shield. So not only was he 9 feet tall, right? Not only was he wearing a 125-pound coat of armor and carrying a 15-pound spearhead, all right? So the spear weighed more than 15 pounds, but the head of the spear was 15 pounds, all right? He also had a guy in front of him carrying a shield, all right? So Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are y'all coming out to fight? So he's basically saying, why are y'all even bothering right now? Can you see me? Do you have eyes? Why are y'all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. One man. If he kills me, then we will all be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me one man. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. That's probably the greatest understatement of this chapter right here. So here we have this giant, all right? There's no other word to describe him than a giant. He's over 9 feet tall. I'm right at 6 feet tall, so you can add 3 feet to me, all right, for a visual. Shaquille O'Neal's 7 feet tall, and you'll all see how imposing he is. Add 2 feet to Shaquille O'Neal, all right? That's how big this guy was. And carrying all this armor and all these intimidating weapons. And he's out here trash-talking like he's Floyd Mayweather going up against Conor McGregor. I still don't know what that's all about. They're just traveling the globe, having all these press conferences and trash-talking to each other. I don't get it, but that's what Goliath's out here doing, right? So who wouldn't be intimidated by that? Their leader Saul was intimidated by it. And who in this room can blame him, right? I'd be intimidated by that, and I'm pretty sure you would be too. And verse 16 says that this trash-talking and intimidation continued for 40 days. So can you put yourself in the situation of the Israelite army? All right, they're seeing this for 40 straight days. Can you imagine on day two, one of the guys in Israelite's army going to bed and waking up the next day, and he says to the guy next to him, what are we going to do today? I don't know. I guess we'll go out here and hear this guy taunt us again for the next 38 days, right? 40 days this continues. Don't miss that. So at this time, going back to David was splitting duties, all right? So he was still a shepherd serving his father, but he was also a runner. So his dad would come up with supplies and food to take to the army and take to his three oldest sons, David's three oldest brothers that were serving in the army. And one day, as David was running food and supplies, David heard Goliath doing his taunts. And while everybody else was fearful, David was outraged. He was outraged that Goliath would defy the army of the living God, and he was even more outraged that nobody was doing anything about it, that nobody seemed to care, that everybody was just shrugging it off and saying, well, we can't fight that guy. Look at him. Verse 26, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? They answered him with the same answers before. The king will allow that man to marry one of his daughters, and that man's family, the whole family, will be exempted from paying taxes. So that sounds like a good deal to me. I would think that sounds like a good deal to you. Who would like to not pay taxes for the rest of their life? Who would like to be instantly, just through one act, set up for the rest of your life because you get to marry the king's daughter, so you're instantly in the royal family. There's all kinds of perks and benefits from that. One act of taking this giant out, you're set for the rest of your life, all right? But then David receives discouragement from his oldest brother, Eliab, and I guess I'm saying that right, but this is where I pause to thank Jesse for naming his youngest son David and his oldest son, Eliab. Otherwise, I might end up with my oldest son being named Sean Eliab. And I'm kind of partial to the way Sean David sounds, right? Can I get an amen on that? I think it has a better ring. Sean David sounds better than Sean Eliab. But verse 28, Eliab asked David, what are you doing around here anyway? Now, how condescending of a question is that? What are you doing here anyway? This is his brother. That's bringing him supplies and food, all right? What are you doing here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? Notice the word few, All right? So don't miss the tone that he's asking him questions in. What are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be shepherding somewhere? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of your few sheep? In other words, who are you? The youngest, smallest, most inadequate, most ill-equipped member of Generation Next to think that you can come in here and you can fight better than us, people that are trained to fight, and that you can take on the giant. Out of all these people here, that you think you can take on Goliath. You think you can take on this giant. But David does not back down, and he continues to go to other soldiers and ask the same question. What will the man that kills Goliath receive? We're going to pick up in verse 31. You follow along the screen with me. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Continuing on in verse 32. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. That's a lot of confidence right there. If you're telling, you're instantly going into the king and saying, don't worry about it, I got it. Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Saul replied like a lot of us would reply. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted, and he goes on to tell Saul of how, as a shepherd, he fought off bears and he fought off lions to save his sheep. Okay, so he's telling him, I have a little bit of experience here fighting things and fighting for things that are important to me. Let me do this. I'll get this job done. Verse 37, David says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine. And Saul finally consented. And this is where we see, in this story, the generational passing of the torch. All right, go ahead, Saul said, and may the Lord be with you. So notice what Saul did not say here. He didn't follow it up with, after David persisted, he didn't follow up with, you're crazy, or you're too small, or why won't anybody that's younger than me ever listen to anything I say, right? How many times have I told you no? How many times do I have to tell you no? Parents, does this sound familiar? How many times do I have to tell you no? I've already said no. All right? That sounds familiar, right? So, what he says is, go ahead. What Saul says is, may God be with you. And the next point, we need to enable Generation Next to lead more, just like Saul did here for David. We need to enable Generation Next to lead more. It's obvious here that David has the right mindset, that he's going into it, this situation, with a full faith in God. Not a faith in himself. No, he has confidence in himself, but he is leading with the faith that God has instilled in him, that the Spirit has instilled in him. Unlike the army that's made up of older and wiser men than him. So question for us in the room, are we missing opportunities to enable Generation Next to lead? How different would the church, the American church as a whole, look today if we let Generation Next lead more, or if we enabled them to lead more? How different would things look? Picking back up in verse 38, my favorite verses in this chapter coming up. Then Saul gave David his own armor. That took a big step right there, all right? Because Saul gave David his armor. All right? David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, David protested. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine, to fight the giant, to fight Goliath. Can you imagine the look on Saul's face when David not only took off the armor and not only said, I cannot fight in this. I'm not prepared to do this. I'm a shepherd. I don't have time when a bear's coming at me or a lion's coming at me to say, oh, hold on a second, Mr. Bear, I'm going to arm up. I'm going to get my armor on, right? The armor's not comfortable to him. Can you imagine the look on Saul's face when he denied his armor? Can you imagine the look on Saul's face when David walked out and took a slingshot and 5 stones with him in the faith of God. That's it. That's all he had on him. We must accept the generation next will do things differently than we do. Don't miss that point here. We must accept the generation next will do things differently than we do. I know that everybody's caught up in their own ways. I'm caught up in my own ways. I'm a creature of habit. I'm raising my youngest son, who's the biggest creature of habit I've ever met in my life. Everybody in here is a creature of habit, caught up in our own ways. We must accept that generation next will do things differently than we do. Younger generations just do things differently than we do. The old way of doing things was uncomfortable to David, and he knew he wouldn't be at his best if he did it the old way. And Saul had to accept that. And we have to accept that too, within reason. So David and Goliath met, and we pick it up in verse 48. 1 Samuel 17:48. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. That brings me to my last point. Generation next is capable of anything when they are filled with faith in God. I know so many of you in this room will agree with me. As parents, as grandparents, as teachers, as people that serve in our kids' ministry, as people that lead this church, generation next is capable of anything when they are filled with faith in God. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing if we weren't convinced of that. Look at what David was capable of. Only by faith. All right, with no armor and a slingshot being his only weapon, generation next is capable. I truly believe that this generation of young people can live out a bold, fresh faith in God, a strong faith in God. And like Samuel, like Jesse, David's father, and like Saul did for David, it's up to us, people of the older generation, to teach them faith, to teach them the faith that they need to carry into this battle. There's battles all around this next generation. We have to prepare them with faith. We have to give them the faith that they need and instill God's faith into them. You see the results of some of that today. I'm standing on stage here because people had faith in me and preached faith into me. People in this church, leaders in this church. Andy stands on the stage every single Sunday because people had faith in him. Older people of the generation above him gave him, allowed him to lead, right? Gave him the power to lead us. That was generation next coming up through this church. Up here on worship today, we had 4 kids in worship today. I call them kids because they're kids that grew up in this church. They're all young adults now. But they, every single one of them grew up in this church as generation next just a few years ago, leading us in worship, leading us into worship, starting our week off right in the mindset of worship to God, which is what this is all about. Right? Generation next. This is a generation next moment. There's no way I could have planned that better than that happened today, right? What will the next generation at Life Point Church look like when we live out full faith in God and when we enable the next generation, generation next, to lead like all these leaders did for David? Let me close this out in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for Life Point Church. I'm thankful for the generations that are here. And it's just a beautiful thing to see every single Sunday. And I pray that we can live up to that. I pray that you lead us in faith and enable us to lead up the next generation that's coming behind us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be part of the kids' ministry here. And I pray that the kids' ministry will thrive under all of our leadership, under the leadership here of Life Point Church. And I pray that kids will bring in their friends and their family, and that countless people of Generation Next will know your name and live out your name, live out the faith that David had in you, that David lived out the faith in you when he took out the giant, when he slayed the giant, when nobody else would step up. I pray that we can live with the passion, we can lead with the passion that Generation Next is all about. Faith like a child, energy like a child, and the gates of hell are unstoppable, or could not stop us if we lead with the kind of passion the generation next has. As we continue in prayer, Psalm 78. Psalm was a book that was written by David, and I want to read these few verses to you as we continue in prayer. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws. He gave instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Lord, I pray that we can be a Psalm 78 church, one that leads these kids, leads the next generation, and instills in them the faithfulness that you have shown us as a group of individuals and collectively as a church. It's been a thing of beauty to be a part of this, to see how many times you have led us and led us out of bad situations, led us through good situations, and here we stand 10 years later proclaiming your name on a Sunday morning and speaking life in the generation next. I pray that that continues. I pray that we are a church, a Psalm 78 church. If you're here today and you haven't accepted God, or you don't live out faith boldly like you know that he is calling you to do, I urge you to make today the day that you do that. Accept faith in God. Accept that he wants boldness and faithfulness living out of you. And you can just tell him quietly today in this moment, when Jared and the team's leading us, that you're ready, that you're ready to accept him, and that you're ready to live out your faith. Just speak to him today. Use this moment to do so. Lord, I pray for the decisions that are being made, and I pray for Generation Next. They go through so much, and we as a people, as a culture, have given them adult-sized problems to deal with in child minds and child bodies. I pray that you sever those ties, and I pray that that you will forgive us for giving them so much to handle as only young kids. I pray that you will raise up the next generation of leaders in this church, in this city, in this country, in this world, and lead us back to you. Lead all the lost people back to you. I pray that you do that through Generation Next. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.